And there is a verse in that Christmas carol that says this, "O come thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny." Tyranny is the cruel and oppressive treatment of a people, of a person, by those who have authority over them. That's tyranny. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus, as our brother read for us, Jesus was in the synagogue and he said, "These scriptures have been fulfilled in your hearing." He said, "I have come to release those who are oppressed, to set the captives free, to release the oppressed," basically from the great tyrant. Now, as you and I are ambassadors for Christ, as we truly believe, and I think this whole church does, believe that God changes people through us. We are His ambassadors. We take the gospel to the world. It is not only our privilege to share the truth. And remember last time we talked about the truth, we had that video about William Wallace and how he talked about freedom and people die for freedom. Jesus says, if you do my will, if you follow my commandments, you are truly my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We come and present the truth to people. Amen? We can set them free, set the captives free. It's not just our responsibility to do that, but it is our privilege to be a part of God using us to release those who are oppressed by the great tyrant. I want to talk to you today about how Satan oppresses and how we can be used by God to release those who are oppressed. This is a heavy message. It was last night, heavier than I thought it was going to be. We're going to talk a lot about the enemy. I don't usually do that because I want to give him as little attention and glory, but he's real and he has to be addressed. Amen? So we're going to get right into it. Would you pray with me and ask God's blessing on our time? Heavenly Father, we come into this place and we recognize that the King of Glory, the one who made the universe, the one who is omniscient, knows everything about us, is here with us. Father, I don't know the condition of every person's heart in this room. I only know my own. Father, I don't know where people have been with their walk with you. Maybe they're distant. Maybe they have no walk. Maybe they're as close as they've ever been. But Lord, I pray that you would meet every person where they are and that you would draw them even closer. And Father, you would use this hour to fill us with your Spirit, to empower us, to direct us. Father, as we consider not only people outside the household of faith who are oppressed by this enemy, Father, we're reminded of how many are oppressed even within the household of faith. Father, use us as your instrument. Even now, Father, I pray that you would release those who are oppressed. Now, Father, would you use me as your instrument? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect everyone in this place from having any of their flesh creep into this hour? And, Father, may we leave here rejoicing, saying it was truly good to be in the house of the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, I'll invite you to take a Bible that is in the pew rack in front of you. And bring your Bibles every week. I want to encourage you to do that as well. Would you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10? We're going to be in a few passages today, so be ready. John chapter 10, and Jesus is speaking about being a good shepherd and of being the gate and the like. Talking about him being the shepherd and the people who know his voice. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus says, and I want you to make sure you're clear on this, Satan is not an imaginary label that we put on all evil or forces out there. Satan is real. Amen? I hope you know that. And he comes with a mission, and he is set on completing his mission, and that is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, this past week, this church again felt the sting of death and how Satan had come in and taken one of our beautiful young ladies from us. He is relentless. He is real. And he needs to be dealt with. Now, understand that he is a warrior. And we need to be warriors as well. We need to be fully armored with the armor of God. And he is engaging us every single day. If you are a follower of Christ, you have entered in to the war full bore. Are you with me? You have no choice. You're in it. Now, you can either be prepared in this battle or not. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're not going to go through the armor of God. I'm going to ask you to read that on your own. I know many of you know it. But Ephesians chapter 6, I want to look at the verses before the armor. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. The enemy desires to defeat us, to bind us, to oppress. He is a real being. He is a real force to be dealt with. And we as followers of Christ, praise the Lord, we have at our disposal the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, all that. You can go into it later. But we have at our disposal this, but not everybody out there does. And so it is our responsibility to do everything we can to get that word out. Now, there are people that are oppressed by the enemy. And I want to let you know that that happens to people outside the household of faith and inside the body of Christ. Christians are oppressed by the enemy. Can you say amen to that? You know it. You've felt it. You know it. But I want to make a distinction here just for a moment, because I was raised in a certain tradition. And it seemed to me that the dialogue among Christians made a vast gulf between the difference of being possessed and being oppressed. Have you ever heard that discussion? Yeah, Christians can be oppressed, but they can never be possessed. Now, I want to let you know something. First of all, the scriptures don't make a distinction between the two. The Greek phrase means to be demonized. To have demons is what it actually translates to have demons, to be demonized. Whether the person is possessed or whether the person is oppressed, there's no distinction. Now, the context in which we read it can show us a distinction. That certainly there are people, like we're going to read about shortly, about this young man who was chained and spirits were in him. And we know that Jesus was casting out the demons. And they said it was by Beelzebub and the like. We know that demons can come within a person. We know that Judas Iscariot, remember after he had dipped in the cup with Jesus, it says Satan entered him. And I can just imagine the contortions that his body must have gone through as Satan, this prince of darkness, enters him. So that's possession for sure. But we've made this vast gulf for some reason that oppression is very, very far away from possession. And it's not. You see, we make it almost as if the oppression is teasing us or annoying us, when the reality is oppression is by a tyrant. It's cruel treatment of one in authority over another. He desires to crush us. He can wrap himself around us. He can dig his talons deep inside us. He may not be able to take over our being because the Spirit of God dwells within us. But he certainly can oppress in a very cruel and horrific way. You follow me, church? It happens within the body of Christ. It happens to people out there without any kind of armor at all. Now, our first step, if we're going to be used to change people's lives, is to acknowledge that we have a battle on our hands. That there is one who is an oppressor, and there are people under oppression. And he is powerful. The scripture says that our struggle is against a ruler and his minions, the authorities, against dark world powers and against spiritual forces. This is a being that is never to be messed with. And you can't ever get up in the morning without first thinking, okay, I got to put my armor on. We saw a whole bunch of pictures just a few minutes ago of people, even with some armor on, were terribly wounded. You think the enemy is any less vile toward us? He's going to tear us apart. And so we have to acknowledge that there is a being out there that is against us with his minions. So although we have the Holy Spirit, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, be careful that you don't just rely on that. Stay with me. Because the scripture doesn't say, listen, don't worry about the armor of God. You got the Holy Spirit. It says you have the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. Now put on your armor. Let me tell you something. Part of that armor is prayer. My question is, are we prayed up? Last week we had a day of fasting and prayer, Thursday, for the vision that God has cast out, for the capital campaign, for where God is going to take us in ministries. I hope you are able to be a part of that. But I'm going to ask you, are you prayed up? When you go into battle, when you start your day, do you say, Lord, I know that the enemy wants to knock my legs out from under me, but I'm not only want to stand myself, I want to help the oppressed be released. When my uncle was alive, I would go and visit him in maximum security penitentiaries in Allenwood, Lompoc, California, Allenwood, Pennsylvania, and South Jersey when he was in Fairton. These maximum security. And I would go down there and I would talk with him, and he had accepted the Lord and he was really acting as a follower of Christ. He really was a believer. And we would go down there, but every time I came out of there, I had this massive migraine. And I would be driving, and by the way, I can't function with a migraine. Some of you who have been here very long, maybe you guys have heard this, when I was up here on a very rare occasion, I have a migraine, and my words are unintelligible, more so than usual. And I can't finish a prayer, I can't answer your questions, because I can't understand what you're saying when I have a migraine. I can't drive, but I had to drive all the way back. And so Jack Romaine, who used to be an elder here before they moved, he said to me, Randy, are you prayed up before you go to the prisons? I said, yeah, I pray, Lord, please let my words communicate the gospel to him, and may he be able to share with me, and may you be glorified. He said, no, I'm not talking about that. He said, are you prayed up? You're going into the enemy's camp. This is a maximum security. These are not Boy Scouts. These are people that have raped. These are people that have molested. These are people who are grand larcens. These are people who have murdered. This is devil's playground, and you're going in there without prayer? And so from that moment on, I never had a migraine visiting him again, because I made sure I recognized I was going in, and I didn't want to be hammered by the enemy. We have to make sure that we recognize that he is a vicious attacker. Second of all, we need to recognize that Satan oppresses in many different ways. I'm going to give you three ways that he oppresses today. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 5. Are you with me still, church? In Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Talking about the disciples and Jesus, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had gotten out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell at his knees in front of him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And then, "My name," he said, "is Legion, for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. You know the rest of the story. They go into a group of pigs, and the pigs go over the cliff and die. What I want to highlight here is this, that the enemy, the oppressor, the one who has give such cruel treatment to individuals can sometimes dwell within the body of an individual. And in this case, listen, this is a scary scenario. This case, it's not just that there were a lot of demons in him, but the demons were acting as one. Catch this. The Bible says that there was a spirit. And when they asked him the name, they said, "My name is Legion because we are many." And Jesus cast the spirit out. There are many. The thing here is that we have many that are united. They are acting as a collective unity. You know, when we baptize people, we baptize them in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, plural. Because it's one God, three persons. You follow me? A collective unity. They act as one. There, in this scenario, we have not only one spirit, but many spirits that are so united in their destruction that they act as one. I can't imagine what this fellow went through. Sometimes the spirits oppress by entering in to an individual. But Jesus cast him out, cast him into the pigs. And let me tell you, church, you, if you are a follower of Jesus, let me make that qualification. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have the same authority to cast out demons in Jesus' name. Do you believe that? Say amen. All right, that was interesting. If you believe it, I'm not being silly here. If you really believe that you, as a simple individual, by the authority of Jesus' name, if you were to come upon someone who had a demon in them, that you have authority in Jesus' name to cast them out, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right. The Bible says that we have that authority. You remember the 72 that went out into the villages? They came back and they said, "Jesus, the demons even submit to us in your name." And he said, "Don't be so excited about that, but be excited that your names are written in life." We have that authority. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Armored up, we can cast out demons. But you know what? So can the unbelievers. The unbelievers can cast out demons in Jesus' name. Say, "Wait a minute, Pastor, now you get a little weird." Really? Because Jesus says so. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, a whole bunch of you are going to come up to me one day. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord." And I'm going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they're going to say, wait a minute. We prophesied in your name and we performed the miraculous in your name. And what else? We cast out demons in your name. He said, "Yeah, you did. But I never knew you. I never had that intimacy with you. Depart from me. I never had that love relationship." And people, you know how I feel about the whole sinner's prayer thing. That it is an absolutely legitimate instrument if that's not the end of it all. If that's the entrance key, if that's where a person says, "Okay, I'm turning my life over to Jesus," but that can't be the end of it. It's just words otherwise. I was in a home, and I used this illustration last night. I was in a home this past week. I was sharing with a family, and it was kind of quiet in the house. All of a sudden, there was this horrible screech, and I almost had a heart attack. From out of another room, there was one of these macaws, you know, these big parrot-type things. After the second time, I said, that thing would be in my frying pan the first day. God bless you, and thank you for your bird. Thank you for allowing me to use that illustration. The point is, what's the bird's name?
Jazzy.
Dinner. Jazzy said hello to me when I came in. And goodbye, I think, when I left. Good riddance, I think, what he said. You see, you can teach a bird to say words, but the bird's not going to be saved. You can say certain words after another individual. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're a follower of Jesus. My point is that you can even cast out demons in Jesus' name because the authority is in his name. But Satan sometimes dwells within an individual. Second way he oftentimes oppresses people is in sickness and in physical maladies. Now, not all sicknesses. I want to make sure we're clear on something here. There are some that say you should never go to a doctor because Jesus is the great physician. Well, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says the sick need a doctor. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick, right? And I've come for the sick. He's talking about the tax collectors and the sinners. But he acknowledges that doctors are a necessary part. But I want to let you know that not every time that a person has a malady, it is of a natural cause. If you have, not every time you have the sniffles, it's a demon either. But I want to let you know that sometimes Satan oppresses in physical malady. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 13? Starting with verse 10. God bless you. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. That sentence just stuns me. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, have been set free on the Sabbath from that which bound her?" See, sometimes there's an oppression. We saw this even at Nyack College, when a person with, I believe it was cerebral palsy, was set free from a lifetime of that. Not always. And it's not always demonic. And please don't chase demons around every bush. I'll give you a quick illustration. There was a family here many, many years ago who had a daughter. And she was confined to a wheelchair, and she was, in essence, paralyzed from the neck down. Not paralysis per se, but her cerebral palsy was so extreme. And she was one of the a most amazing young ladies I'd ever met. Sweetheart. I haven't seen her in many years. Full attention all the time because she needs it. 24-hour-a-day attention. One time she got to this point, and no one knows how it happened, but she couldn't figure out who people were. She didn't know her mom. She didn't know her dad. She didn't know her sister or her brother. She didn't know me when I came in the door. She didn't know anybody. In fact, she didn't know things. She didn't know a cup was a cup. She couldn't identify that. She didn't know what anything was, a car, a boat, a bed, nothing. She didn't know what was she was holding in her hand, this stuffed animal that her grandmother had given to her that she slept with every night. She didn't know what was clinging to her body. So they took her to the hospital, and she went through all kinds of treatments. I remember going in and seeing her, and as the doctor came in, she would scream out because she understood that when the doctor comes in, there's pain. Because he would do spinal tap after spinal tap to try to figure out what was going on in her brain. You follow me so far? Finally, the doctors couldn't figure out anything that was wrong. And the doctor, in all of his arrogance, said, "I believe she's faking it." Can you imagine? He said, "I think she's looking for attention." The girl gets 24-hour attention. And she's going through this agony of this a piercing of her body over and over again for a little bit more attention. I don't think so. Now, I'm not prone to violence, but I was close that day. I love this girl. This doctor had the audacity to say this. So she went back home, and we went over with a couple of elders to the house, and we prayed over her. "Lord, I don't know what's going on here. If it's something spiritual, would you let it be known?" And nothing happened. Nothing changed. We went out into the living room with the mom, and we just started talking with her some more. And as we talked, some stuff started happening. And we recognized that there was a spirit here that was not of God. And so we prayed over the mom. And she repented and she confessed some sin and she just was prayed over. And believe it or not, the girl in the other room was healed. She could recognize her mom. She recognized her brother and her sister. And she recognized Pastor Randy. And it was an amazing day. And we wept. And we said, "What is this that is on your body? What is this animal?" She said, "This is stuff. Who gave it to you?" "Grandma gave it to me." But it was a spiritual battle, and it wasn't really on her, but it was on her mom. See, sometimes the spirit oppresses people with physical maladies. Third way he does it that I see here, sometimes he oppresses people because of sin. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 6? Just a few more minutes, church. Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, verse 1. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I want to make a Greek clarification here. When he says, if someone is caught in a sin, he's not talking about, I caught you lying, I caught you stealing, or whatever. The word there in Greek means to be ensnared, to be enchained by a sin. We oftentimes call that addiction, but it's not necessarily just addiction. If a person says, listen, there's a sin in my life, or many sins in my life, and I just can't seem to conquer them. We call it addiction, but I got to tell you, it's oftentimes the enemy oppressing, and we can set them free. Now, we have programs like Celebrate Recovery, which is a Christ-based organization that tries to help people that have hurts and hang-ups and habits. Things where they are ensnared in a sin, they can't seem to be set free. He says, listen, those of you who are spiritual should restore them gently and be on guard. But sometimes that happens, and places like Teen Challenge where they say, you know what, your habit, you're ensnared so greatly that we're going to put you in a program that we're going to work with you, and it's going to be hard, but we're not going to let the enemy win again. And by the end of this program, you should be set free from your oppression. Church, we have an opportunity to be used by God to set the oppressed free. Now, I'm going to give you just four quick ways, very quickly, how we ought to do this. These are, I know I'm not formulaic, but these are four things that I see in Galatians chapter 6 on how we do this. Are you ready? We're out there to set the oppressed free, them out there, and those of us in here being set free from the oppression of the tyrant. Here we go. Number one, first of all, be right with God. He says, those of you who are spiritual, that doesn't mean that you find a spirit in everything, that you're a pantheist or the like, but that you are right with God. Make sure that you yourself are prayed up, if you will, that you are walking with the Lord. As an ambassador for Christ, you need to know who Christ is, and you need to know who the enemy is, but make sure that your walk is right. And then those of you who are spiritual, that's the first thing. The second thing is, be gentle. Be gentle. Those of you who are spiritual should restore them gently. We are so abrasive sometimes in our Christianity. You know that? With our condemnation and our judgment and just the way we talk to people, it is just not the way of God. He says, do it gently. You know, gentleness is something about everything the Christian, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. And in fact, it says in Peter that when somebody asks you why you have hope, we're supposed to respond to them, give them the answer, the reason why we have hope, with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against our good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Gently. Say, hey, I'm here. Let's walk together. We're not going to let the enemy beat up on you anymore. The third thing is to be on guard. He said, but watch yourself. Be armored up. Don't think that you're going to go against an enemy and he's going to allow you to release anybody from his oppression without fighting back. He's a warrior. This is going to be a mess. Are you ready for it? If we're going to be out there, we better be armored up and we better be prayed up. We better recognize that we are dealing with a dangerous individual, but we are the ones who can conquer. Lastly, and then he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here we go. Lastly, don't release them and let them alone. If you give birth to a baby and leave him on the table and leave, the baby dies. If you give birth to somebody spiritually, if you will, if you lead them to Christ, they become born again. And you say, well, you have a nice life. Here's the King James Bible. You enjoy yourself. That baby will die. That person will die spiritually. You have to be willing to come along. And if somebody is oppressed, don't say, praise God, we've set you free. It's a healing service. Now go on your way. No, you come alongside them, perhaps for a year or 10 years or maybe a lifetime. It's called discipleship. It's called coming alongside and bearing one another's burdens. And again, church, I know you know this, but for those of you who may have never heard me say it, God, that phrase that says God will never give you more than you can handle is hogwash. It's nonsense. It's a lie of the enemy. God will always give you more than you can handle. Amen? Always. Otherwise, we wouldn't have to bear one another's burdens, and then we could not fulfill the law of Christ. But he says, I'm going to give you more than you can bear. You bear your load, and when you get to that point where you can't bear it anymore, then the body of Christ is supposed to rise up and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love each other deeply from the heart. So my question is, are you willing to get engaged in this battle within the household of faith and with those around us? If God is going to use us to change people's lives, use us as ambassadors for him, use us as though God were making his appeal through us. If we're going to be engaging the enemy, recognize that we have a foe that is a tyrant that oppresses people, and we have the tools to set them free. Amen? What a privilege it is to work with the Lord in his kingdom. I heard somebody saying this past week, maybe Pastor Mike shared it with me. The person said, this lady, she's such a good Methodist. Again, okay, what the heck is that? What's a good Methodist? Well, they're a good Lutheran, or good Baptist, good Catholic. You hear that a lot. I'm a good Catholic. I'm a good Protestant. I'm a good whatever. What on earth does that mean? All it tells me is that you go to church probably every once in a while and that you're religious. But if you're a good Christian, I mean that in its biblical sense, then you are a follower of Christ who has been given the awesome responsibility of setting people free as God works through you. Be a good Christian is exhausting. It will never be easy, but it will always be glorious. Amen? Amen? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we can enjoy each other and be strengthened by one another and be united. But when we leave this place, we go back into areas where we may be a minority, but we may be the only hope that people have. God, you used a stick in Moses' hand. He said, if you won't talk, I'll use your stick. You use us, Father, in ways that we can't even comprehend to change people's lives. But, Father, I pray that we would follow that formula that you've given, that we would be spiritual, that we would have our hearts right with you, that we would be gentle with people, that we would be armored up, and, Lord, that we would be willing to give our lives so that people might mature in Christ, so they might be set free from the oppressor. Father, we know that this is a heavy message. I pray that it will not be lost as we walk through these doors. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.